But turn with me to the second letter of Peter. Chapter 3, and we'll read the first 7 verses for our consideration. We looked at verses 1 and 2 the last time, but we'll reread beginning at verse 1 through to verse 7. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure or sincere minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So reads God's holy word. Perdition meaning destruction. Well, we come to this final chapter of the great Apostle Peter. Final in the sense of the last chapter of the second epistle. And this really is his final word to the church by the outbreathing of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, these words are of utmost importance. And as he concludes his epistle, he says two important things to the church of God. First is that we continue according to the commandment of the words of God given to us. We are told in 2 Peter 2 and verse 21, the holy commandments delivered through the instrumentality of the chosen writers by God the Holy Spirit, which is picked up again in the second verse of this chapter, that you may be mindful, give your attention to the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. Unlike many of us who grew up in the 70s, a lot was about, sometimes directly and mostly by, and often by implication, a New Testament mentality, almost ignoring the entirety of the Old Testament. That's not what the writer of the New Testament tells us, and the chief apostle Peter tells us, just like Paul tells us. Be mindful of the words which were spoken, and of course written down for us by the holy prophets, and also the commandments of us, that is the apostles, or the apostolic writing in the New Testament. But also at the same time, the Apostle Peter warns us not to return as a dog does to his vomit. Very graphic and distasteful words. But words, though distasteful, are words that ring with warning. And the apostle tells us that these words are written by way of reminder, and that we must be mindful and we must remind ourselves of these words. We are also told in that first part that we must stir up our sincere minds. My translation here has pure minds, but really a better translation would be sincere minds. We must stir it up by the means of grace given to us, by the reading of the scriptures and by prayer, and of course by the attendance at public means of grace, which is the more important of the two. And neither of it to be neglected, but vitally important is the public meeting and the gathering together of the people of God. Stir up yourselves. And now we come this evening to verses 3 and 4, which tells us that while the church of God, that is the people of God, are attempting to do these things, continue on our pilgrimage, stir up our minds, give attention to the commandments of the holy prophets and the apostolic writings, we are going to face difficulty and opposition. And verse 3 and 4 is about the difficulty and the opposition that we are going to face. What exactly is this difficulty and opposition? Well, look at verses 3 and following. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts or desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And that's the opposition. That's really the opposers. First of all, they'll scoff us, the people of God. You set your mind to journeying on the pilgrim way, it won't be long before there will be scoffers. It's there in the media, it's there in the writings, it's there in our songs, it's there in our movies. Most of all, it's there in our hearts. If not scoffing, there is unbelief and doubt. The question that is raised by the scoffers is not a question that is uncommon even to the believers. Where is the promise of his coming? By the way, this is the same thing, isn't it? The question that arises in our hearts when we pray for revival. When we pray for God to establish his church and to build his church, as the Lord Jesus Christ affirms and asserts. And the question rings in our minds, where is the promise of his coming? And here, in relation to the promise of his coming, the scoffers say, well, since the fathers, or the generations that have gone past, since the fathers have died or fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There's not a believer who has not been tempted by these thoughts. There's not a believer who has not faced the opposition of the scoffers and the scoffing and the mocking, if they listen carefully to the world and even to their own inner promptings, or at least bent from time to time. And here the Apostle Peter says, in the last days. And here almost certainly he's saying that it will be acute. Certainly we know that in the last days, in our days at least, there's voices from the four corners of the world at our fingertips. Even before the internet, there was radio and newspaper and so on. In the old days, before the invention of these mass means of communication, you basically only hear what you hear around your village or town or city or your immediate contact. But now it's a bombardment, isn't it? This is all the life there is. And so on. But you see, this is an old opposition. People scoffed from the very beginning of time. Listen to the words of Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14. This is after the angels come to Lot. Lot should never have been in Sodom and Gomorrah, this righteous man. But he was. He'd formed a life there and he'd become prominent there. But now comes the angels with ominous news of destruction. And of course, Lot receives this warning, and then he goes out to speak to his sons-in-law, part and parcel of his family. And then we read in verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters. Get up, get out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city. And then you read their response. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Scoffers. Unbelievers. It's the same thing. Even in the church of God. We talk about the law of God, and it seems like a joke, irrelevant. Caroline just handed me the periodical we receive, and on the first page is this news about many churches in Wales approving same-sex marriages. Why? Because the biblical command and the biblical norm, by the way, it's not only a biblical command, not only a biblical norm, that of course is the supreme command and the absolute standard for us, but it's not only that. Throughout the history of mankind, as far as we have recorded history, by and large, humanity has believed in the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. But today we think we can scoff at it. And it's entered into the so-called church. It's all a joke. We speak about destruction and judgment. Not us. It is the scriptures that speak about destruction and judgment. It's a joke. Even Lot's own sons-in-law thought it was a joke. It's exactly the same in the day of Noah. Noah was building the ark for 120 years. And the New Testament tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, Noah said that God is righteous and he will bring judgment upon the earth. But to them it seemed far-fetched. And they must have scoffed him. What's gone wrong with this religious man? It's the same in the church. We speak of destruction. The Lord Jesus warned his own disciples that unless they repent, you will all likewise perish. But people procrastinate. They'd rather follow their friends and their unbelieving loved ones. The morality and the lifestyle and the ultimate judgment of God upon them is no cause for them to fear. What God said to Lot, and what Lot relayed to his son and sons-in-law, is exactly what the Lord Jehovah is saying to us today. Get up, get out of this place, because Jehovah will destroy this city. Jehovah is going to destroy Holland and Britain. This is the entire premise, isn't it? This is the word that John Bunyan brings in the greatest book of all time, sold only second to the Bible, in the Pilgrim's Progress. You remember Christian? He lived in a city called Destruction. And when he proclaimed it, even his wife and children in the beginning would have nothing to do with him. It's not always scoffing, is it? It's subtle seductions that Satan brings. Remember in Genesis 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. It's exactly the same. There's no eternal death. There's no eternal judgment. Very soothing and subtle words. You live here and then you die. I knew a very good and kind and generous man in many ways. When I was at LTS, he came to the same church. He was a consultant physician. And he came to the church because he loved the preaching. This is not the church. I was just attending the church. He's personally been very good to me. But this is what he said to me. This is a church-going man. A consultant physician. Well over 40 years at that time. Lives in London. I'm not sure what his state of health is now. But he said to me, there's nothing after death. We live and that's the end. Why? Because they do not believe the scriptures, the holy prophets and the apostles. They believe their own constructions of life. And modern day people do the same thing that as Satan prompted Eve to believe, seduced Eve to believe. This is what Richard Dawkins says. We cannot admit that things might be either good or evil. He says there's no such thing as good or evil. Neither cruel or kind, but simply callous. These are the great minds of our day. He says there's no such thing as good or evil. Neither cruel or kind, but just callous. Isn't callousness cruelty? Isn't callousness evil? If you saw someone suffering and it was in your power to help, and you walked by because you're callous, isn't that evil? See, this is what those who would deny the word of God, they professing to be wise, they become fools. In fact, he goes on to say, if it is solely an evolutionary inconvenience, there is really no such thing as good or evil. Does anybody believe that? What if I walked up to him and punched him in the face? I wonder if he'll hold the same idea that there's no such thing as evil. You see, the 3,000 years ago, the psalmist said that there were those who said there was no God. At the very beginning of time, Satan seduced Eve to disbelieve in God, Eve and Adam. And this is what Peter says, that first and foremost, we need to know this. Look at verse 3 again. Knowing this, first, that scoffers will come. Not only that scoffers will come, but we ought to take it on board. It must be in the forefront of our minds in our pilgrimage. As you continue the Christian life, as you continue to believe, we must know this. Knowing this, it's a present participle. It must be continuously in the forefront of our minds. There'll be unbelievers, there'll be those who seduce us, and there'll be scoffers. Otherwise, we'll falter, and we'll be seduced. Knowing this, knowing that there will be scoffers, and they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? He'll, of course, go on to answer that later on, and we'll consider it, God willing, next week or the week after. But for now, we must take on the words of God through the Apostle Peter. We must know this, and some of them will be near and dear to us. But we must have nothing to do with their thinking. We must not be seduced by that. We must look at these ideas as poison to our souls. We must know it. Unbelief, scoffing, or seduction. And then beginning at verse 5, Peter gives us a number of reasons as to why unbelievers scoff and the ungodly are unbelieving. First, in verse 5, because they forget that God is the creator of the world. Look at the first part. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. It's an ancient way of expressing that by and large, the earth, the globe that we live on, contains water. And the land masses were brought forth for the inhabitation, for the habitation of man by the creative act of God. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth. That God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. In other words, if he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, he has both the power and the authority to bring about everything that he promises. This is where we go fundamentally wrong. We must begin with creation because God begins with creation as he speaks to us. We must not listen to these unbelievers and scoffers who profess to be wise, who tell us that something came out of nothing. Such a mighty, expansive universe functioning in absolute precision every star, every planet, all the galaxies working in perfect order so that we can measure the seasons and the days and the years. We can even put spaceships on Mars and beyond, calculated and based upon the precision of the universe. And to think that there is no creator. Only people who forget that there is a creator will scoff or be unbelieving. They might couch it in many different words. They point to Christians, they point to hypocrisy in the church, as if that is the final analysis of the truth of God himself and the fact that he is the creator of the universe. All that proves is the doctrine of the Bible that we are all sinners. Secondly, they forget that God is a God of judgment. Look at verse 6. He says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. I need not quote to you what I quoted this morning, that in the most ancient literature, the Gilgamesh epic, we have a story of the flood. And every people groups scattered throughout the globe, isolated tribes, have a story of judgment and destruction by the flood. They're not all accurate, but they have this common idea. Besides that, we know from our own experience that nature is red, as the poet put it, in tooth and claw. Mixed with the beauty and the abundance and the wonder of creation, we can see there is something drastically wrong in nature. And there's something drastically wrong in man. The crown of creation in nature. Lies and deception and treachery. And every other evil thing. And we can see disasters and judgment and floods and fires, localized. And then there is, of course, death. So the Apostle Peter here in verses 5 and 6 is giving us two important reasons as to why people are scoffers, why people are unbelievers, and why people are easily seduced to the lie that Satan said, has God really said? Or go contrary to God's word, you shall not surely die. And it's this, they forget there is a creator God, and they forget there is a God who judges sin, as we considered this morning. They're the two presumptions, they're the two assumptions, or the two basic truths they have to lay aside. One commentator makes a very interesting point. He says it is hard for him to understand how people who live in this world observe on a day-to-day basis that for every action there is a consequence. You cannot sow the wind and not reap the whirlwind. It's interesting, isn't it, as Hinduism spreads throughout the West, and it's far deeper and ingrained than any of us realize. I think those of us who were brought up in a culture that is based in Hinduism notice it far more. Yoga and karma and everything else, the universe referred to, praying to the universe and looking to the universe, and the movie Avatar and all these things that are so popular. You see, as you, they even speak of karma. If you do a bad deed, it's going to come back. And it's impossible for us to understand how people do not realize that there are consequences, and yet they think the God who made the world will not bring judgment. There is judgment upon the earth. We read in Romans, the wrath of God abides upon this earth. And they scoff at the truth in the last days. But finally, Peter goes even further. He gives us their motives as to why they scoff. He tells us that they will scoff. He gives us the reasons that they raise. And then he gives us their motives. First of all, in verse 3, it's because they walk according to their own desires. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Now, lust is just strong desire. And some translations have it translated like that. What does it mean? It means rather than hear the word of God, rather than understand there is something like objective reality outside of us that affects us. You see, this is part of the effect of sin. We think that reality and truth is based within us. And of course, the music and the movies of our day speak about looking within ourselves. It's all part of the doctrines of demons and false religions. That there is light and knowledge within us. And therefore men, by and large, walk according to their own desires. They want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The reason why they scoff, the reason why they are unbelieving, the reason why we fall prey to the subtlety of Satan is because we want to walk according to our own desires. And then he gives us a second reason in verse 5. For this they willfully forget that God created the heavens and the earth and there, and God also caused judgment. They willfully forget. They don't want to know about it. They will not make any attempts to read the word of God and to see the evidence that is available even in the world of judgment. They don't want to think about it. Isn't it amazing that in our day, the foulest and the basest things are discussed, absolutely disgusting things are discussed without shame. In fact, we teach them to our children in schools at a very young age. But to speak about death and judgment is taboo. And they willfully forget. They want to walk according to their own desires, and they willfully forget the judgment of God, wherein all that lived in the days of Noah perished, except Noah and his family. They're determined to forget this reality. Exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us, isn't it? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, Romans 1 and verse 18, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not an intellectual problem, it's a moral problem. They want to walk according to their own desires. Or about creation, for what is known of God is manifest in them because God has manifested it to them in the inner conscience. There can be a searing of the conscience. If you continue in unbelief, the conscience can become calloused and then seared. It's the same thing with creation. God has shown it in creation, but they dismiss it. They intentionally follow their own desires, and they willfully forget. We've got a little bit of time. Aldous Huxley, who was one of the great intellects, who was an unbelieving man. This is what he said. Is the universe possessed of meaning? That's a question. And this is what he says. I took for granted that there was no meaning. And then listen to his words. I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. For most of my friends, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. The supporters of this system claimed that it embodied the meaning, the Christian meaning, they insisted, of the world. There was one admirably simple method of confuting these people and justifying ourselves in our erotic revolt. And that was that we would deny the world had any meaning, whatever. You see what he's saying? We have a motive. And the motive is that we want to involve ourselves and to partake of our erotic desires. No marriage. No limitations of gender in marriage. We had a motive. What does the Apostle Peter say long before Aldous Huxley? I'm not sure how you pronounce the first name. Said anything about we had a motive because we wanted liberation from the freedom of morality. What does the Apostle Peter say almost 1900 years before? Because they desire to walk according to their own lusts. That's why they are unbelievers. Desiring to walk according to their own lusts. They willfully forget. They willfully reject the biblical command and morality. People of God, let's not be put off in being mindful and reminding ourselves of the holy commandments of the holy prophets and the apostles and our Lord Jesus himself. Let us stir up our sincere minds to walk according to the word of God. Not settling for the subtlety and the seduction of the devil and his followers. Or as Peter puts it in verse 14 of this very chapter, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace without spot and blameless. Looking forward to what? The judgment to come and the salvation that is there in Christ. Be diligent. It involves discipline. It involves day-to-day walk. As these sons of perdition, destruction, set their paths according to walk according to their own desires, we must set our feet to walk according to the holy commandment and the holy gospel that is given to us in the eternal word of God. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Every one of us look forward to the judgment of unrighteousness and evil and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, live and pray and speak of the salvation from the judgment, and call people from walking according to their own desires, or willfully forget that there is a judgment to come, but also that there is salvation in the God of the Bible. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 280. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, God appears on earth to reign. Based upon the very prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That's what the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is about. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that by your Spirit you will help us to stir up our sincere minds to walk in the pilgrim way. Lord, we pray that you will give us understanding so that we give no ear to the scoffers or the unbelievers or the seductive voices of our age and our own remaining sinful hearts. We pray that you will help us with eager expectation to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, also witness and pray by our life first and then our lips to those who are lost and walking according to their own desires and who are willfully forgetting the commandment of the holy prophets and the holy eternal God. Now, people of God, unto him who is able to establish you according to the gospel of God and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of our God and Savior, both now and forevermore. Amen.